Hi, good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Must be Easter, the preacher's wearing a tie. Right? It's great to see everyone here today. If you're a guest with us, we especially welcome you and glad that you're here with us today. I'm going to pray for us because I want to dive right in and I need prayer. So let's just pray, all right? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you, our God and King. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we come together, Father, just to lift you up. And we pray that it's honoring to you. Lord, now as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak through me. It would be your voice that we hear, that we would all be receptive, have hearts and minds that are open to the message that you have for us today. Father, we love you. You are an amazing God. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've not been with us from the beginning of the year or maybe caught all of the messages so far, we started on the second Sunday in January, starting to walk through the book of Mark. And I would like to say that we're just going to be looking at it this year, but at the pace we're going, about the year 2020, we'll be done with the book of Mark. But we're having a lot of fun as we walk through the book of Mark. But Mark is one of the Gospels. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second one. Some think it's the earliest that was written. Mark, his real name is John Mark. He's a transformed missionary. He was first sent on a missionary journey, but he turned back. Some think because of trepidation, just a little nervous, not so sure about things, and so he left the mission field. But now he stands in the teeth of the lion in Rome, where persecution of Christians is huge, and he's proclaiming this great message of Jesus, the gospel message, and every breath could be his last because of the persecution that's taking place. He's writing the words of Peter, the apostle, who we'll talk about a little bit today. He's writing his words down and proclaiming it to this church in Rome that's made up of Gentiles. So those are people that are not Jewish, but not of Jewish descent. They're Gentile Christians. And he's basically giving them this message of this is how Jesus lived. Follow his pattern. Follow what he did. And he's more focused on what Jesus did and how he did his life as opposed to his teaching like Matthew and Luke are. And as we've broken down the book of Mark to keep things fresh, we've been doing some different series and creating some different things as we go. Last week, we just finished up a series called Out on a Limb, and we looked at what it means to have faith and why we need to have faith in Jesus and what it means to be a Christian, to actually step out on a limb in faith, to be able to trust in His promises and trust who He is. Well, as I was creating the sermon series for the year and I came across this next section of verses that we have, the phrase that came to mind was under the influence, just under the influence and what that might mean. And I decided to stick with that theme as we went through, even though it's Easter and I know we're going to get to a resurrection passage, I promise. But we're going to actually start in Mark chapter 3 toward the beginning of Mark, where we can look at this set of verses that we want to talk about this topic of under the influence. Now, when I first hear the topic or the phrase under the influence, not so great of positive things come to mind, right? I think under the influence, blue and red lights behind you, right? Pulling you over, okay? It's under the influence. And the whole idea behind being pulled over and being found to be under the influence is that when you got your driver's license one day, you were trained and you took the tests and everything, and you were in a state of mind in which you were in control of your actions. You knew how to drive. You could function well. You could tell your arms and legs how to move and operate and be able to operate this 2,000-pound piece of steel, right? And that when you're pulled over for being under the influence, that whatever you have in your body, be it alcohol, drugs, prescription medication or whatever, alters that. And so you're no longer under the influence of your own capacity, right? You're under the influence of something else that's causing you to not operate it safely, not only for you, but for those around you. That's under the influence. Well, the other more positive note that I would rather take with this is being under the influence of someone. Being under somebody's influence. I was reading an article this week, and I probably should have waited till the game was over last night, but I read it anyway. Tom Izzo and his Michigan State Spartans. I was reading this article on BleacherReport.com, I think it is. And it was an article about all the guys that had stayed all 4 years to be under his coaching. And one guy in particular caught my eye. His name was Paul Davis, I believe. And for those basketball nuts, you know that he was Mr. Basketball, I think, in 02 or 03 from a Detroit high school. Big 6'10", 6'11 guy, just monster of a guy. He goes to Michigan State to play basketball. And they said that after his sophomore and junior years, he could have declared for the NBA draft. He could have left college basketball and gone into the NBA draft. And this is how the NBA draft works, in case you're interested. If you're not, zone out for 2 minutes, okay? If you're selected in the first round, you're guaranteed a contract, and it's going to be worth millions. Maybe just 1 million, but how many of us would take just 1 million, right? Right? Yeah. Okay, I see some hands there. Right? If you're drafted in the first round, you're guaranteed a contract. Team can't cut you loose, whatever. They have to give you a contract. The second round, they don't. There's only 15 guys in the team. They could draft you, bring you in, but you know what? Sorry about your luck, and they send you on your way. Well, this Paul Davis guy, they were projecting him to be as high as like a 8th pick in the NBA draft after his sophomore or junior season, that he could have gone out and made these millions of dollars, been guaranteed. But he decided to stay to play for Coach Izzo. And they were asking him about it, and he said, well, a couple of things. He said, one, my dad just really told me that you honor your commitments. And you have this commitment that you made to this university. Go get your degree. Stay all 4 years. That's what you should do. But the other influence he had was Coach Izzo himself. He said, this guy's crazy. He said, it's just a family atmosphere when we come in. He said, there was no reward for me staying all 4 years. In fact, I fell farther in the draft. He was actually, after his senior year, drafted in the second round. He said, there was blood, sweat, and tears, literally. They had us running at 4:30 in the morning on the football field. It was absolutely crazy, and there's no reward for that. But you did it because you wanted to work hard for this guy that just took you in as his own. It was like a family experience. And he was quoted at the end of the article as saying, I wouldn't give up the man I became for the career that I may or may not have had in the NBA. And that was the influence that Coach Izzo had. Some of the other guys, Travis Trice, the point guard, had this brain thing that almost killed him after his freshman year. He said, man, the coach just loved me. He was willing to send me anywhere in the country to get treated for this if necessary. Brendan Dawson came in as a dad. He was a teenage dad. And he said, I came in there and coach just made sure that my son was taken care of, and they flew me home or whatever, whenever I had to. And they just created this family atmosphere. And so we have this influence of people in our lives that help us to turn out, if you will, to be different people than we may have otherwise turned out to be. So the first question in your bulletin, if you grabbed a bulletin when you came in, is simply this. Who had the biggest influence on your life? Who was or had the biggest influence on your life for you to become the person that you are today? Now, if I had to guess, most of us in this room would probably say a family member. Mother, father, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, grandpa, grandma, right? Those are the first things that come to mind because that's who we spend the most time with, right? I could look back at my parents and see the influence that they had on me. You may have had a dad that was maybe a carpenter or really good with his hands. And so now you're really good with your hands because he taught you those things. Maybe you had a mom who had a very calm spirit and a calming effect in the room. And so because of that, you too just have a calming presence when you walk in a room because of the influence that this person had on your life. Now, most of us probably thought of somebody positive. As far as an influence, I'd say probably 90% of the room. But I also understand that there are some in the room that probably thought, here's a person that had a big influence on my life, but it wasn't a good one. And I'm still trying to shake it. Because we have negative influences on our life as well. I've been in counseling appointments where people come in, adult people, 30s, 40, 50 years old, and they're just trying to shake this thing that dad did to them, that grandpa did to them, that uncle so-and-so did to them so many years ago that it has just shaped their life so much that they can't get out of this cycle of depression or sadness or poverty or whatever it is because they just can't break it because of this negative influence that it had on their life. Well, today we're going to take a look, again, starting in Mark chapter 3, about the influence of Jesus and the influence that he had at the time that he has today, and we're going to go from there. All right, so Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7, reads like this. There's a Bible in front of you on the chair. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you have an electronic Bible, whatever you like, just to follow along. Okay, Mark chapter 3, verse 7. This is how I stall so that you can turn there. Is it working? All right, good. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyros and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them to not to make him known. And he went upon the mountain, he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Apostles means sent one. So that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. All right, I got to pause a second because I have this junior high thing going on in my mind. Anybody know who Vince McMahon is? WWF guy? Yeah. I think he's a Bible fan, right? Because Jesus has these 12 apostles that he surrounds himself with, and they're going to live life with him. And within that 12, he's got these three other guys that are his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And Peter's name was Simon, but Jesus renamed him Peter, which means what? Rock. And then he's got James and John, son of Boanerges, and he nicknames them what? Sons of Thunder, right? Look out, sin. Jesus is coming with the Rock and the Sons of Thunder, right? All right, sorry. I couldn't stop. Okay, where was I? All right, verse 18. Andrew and Philip, left off at my own name, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." I want to suggest three influences that Jesus had on the culture and the time first before I shift to today. First of all, Jesus had a physical influence. Jesus had a physical influence on the people of that time. A physical influence. So this is the physical influence that he had. First of all, obviously from our scripture, he healed people. He healed people. And that was a huge physical influence that he had on their life. In that day, the average Jewish male lived to approximately 29 years of age. 29 years old. Now, that was skewed quite a bit because of infant mortality rates. But still, if you're born crippled, born with some kind of illness or diseases, they, of course, don't have access to the resources we have today. And oftentimes, it was a death march. There's nothing they could do about it. And also, if you were born with some kind of crippling disease, you were in this situation where, okay, if I can't make something, or if I can't go out and hunt it, fish it, kill it, drag it to the market and sell it, I'm homeless. Right? Unless the generosity of others to maybe take me in, maybe family, or just people given to me as I beg, there was just no way for someone to live without these crippling diseases and things going on in their life, be it just as simple as a broken arm that maybe they didn't know how to address, to no eyesight, or couldn't hear, or maybe leprosy, whatever the case may be. At that time in the first century, it just had a huge negative influence on how they were able to function. But Jesus had a positive physical influence on that culture because he was able to heal people. And we see the influence that it had because when you look at the northernmost city that's mentioned down to the southernmost, it's about 160 miles. And where they were on the Sea of Galilee was about 120 miles from the furthest point that's mentioned. So the influence that Jesus had is that people are not only coming from the area surrounding, but word is spreading. And this is not a time where Facebook, mail, and telephones and all that. Word is spreading town to town. There's a guy, he's at the Sea of Galilee right now. You get your sick people there, and he's healing them. He's just touching them, saying a word, and they're healed. And so people are what? Packing up their family. They're leaving their home, hoping it's there when they get back. Some of them probably quitting their jobs if they had one. They're loading up the whole crew because dad just doesn't go by himself. And they're taking a, what, 3-4 day journey to get to the Sea of Galilee. Now today after church, I'm going to go eat a nice Easter dinner with the family. And then I'm heading to Indiana, about a 7-hour drive from here to pick up my son. And we don't even think anything about it. Well, I guess we got to get him. Okay, we can't leave him there. So we jump in the car, we drive home, come back. 120 miles in the first century at this time, this was an adventure. This was a huge long vacation. This was sacrificial. We're going to trust that this guy really is healing, jumping in everything and taking him up there, 3-4 days journey to see this Jesus who's healing people. He had a physical influence. It was actually reshaping and forming, influencing people's lives at that time. Secondly, Jesus had a spiritual influence on the people. He had a spiritual influence on the people. We point to our scripture, and it said that he came in and people with unclean spirits, and the unclean spirit was coming out of them, and they were falling down at Jesus' feet, and they were looking up to him and saying, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." Now, what's this unclean spirit thing all about? That's a little wacky. We talked about it a few weeks ago, that there are people, that there is a spiritual world, an evil spiritual world, where demons do live inside of people. And in Jesus' time, it was made known through people were going into convulsions, and they were having all kinds of issues, and these spirits were causing people to throw themselves on the ground and hurt themselves and hurt people around them as well. And these unclean spirits themselves were coming out to Jesus. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle." See, I told you, we do not wrestle. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities and the councils and the powers of this present dark, over this present darkness," right? "And over the spiritual evil that is in the heavenly realms." Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is with the spiritual world, the evil that is out there, the demons that are out there that are trying to trip us up. And at that time, we're trying to keep Jesus from getting to the cross. And Jesus' spiritual influence is that these unclean spirits recognized who he was, came out of who they were in and recognized him. "You're the Son of God. We lose. We get it." And they take off. Now, some commentaries have mentioned that they think that when somebody speaks a name, it's saying that I have superiority over you. So if I say your name out loud, it's me trying to gain an upper hand. And they said that that's what they thought that evil spirits are trying to do. But I don't buy that in this passage, because in this passage it said that the demons were actually falling down before Jesus and saying, you're the Son of God. So while they didn't follow him, they didn't submit to him, they recognized who he was and they were getting out of there because they knew he couldn't win. Jesus had a spiritual influence on the people of that time. Third, Jesus had a leadership influence over that time. Jesus had a leadership influence. We listed the 12 apostles that were there, and this is a ragtag bunch of guys that he pulls together. We know about six of them for sure from Scripture. Four of them were fishermen. Anyone ever worked at a Long John Silver's? Do we have Long John Silver's? Yeah. I had a cousin, his daughter worked at Long John Silver's. They said when she came home, we made her change her clothes in the garage. It stunk so bad, right? You know what fishermen smell like when they come back. It's not pretty, is it? And he calls four of these fishermen, smelly, hardworking, tough, rugged guys, and he says, "I'm going to have you come into my inner group, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. We're going to change the world, and four of the 12 that I call are going to be these rugged, blue-collar, hardworking, sweaty, smelly fishermen." We know that one was a tax collector. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Levi or Matthew was a tax collector, scum of the earth. He not only collected taxes on behalf of Rome, but he collected them from his own people. And not only collected the taxes, but he cheated the people in order to make more money. And he called that guy and said, "Yeah, a good cheat. That's what I need on my team," right? Three wrestlers, a couple of fishermen, and a cheater on my team, right? That's what I need to spread the word. And that's what Jesus called to him. One of the Simons was a zealot. The zealot was a zealots were a political party that they were saw it as their job to overthrow the Roman government. And you can imagine this guy, probably the drop of a hat, was ready for a fight. Who said what? Let's go. Let's go. Get the sword, spears. Let's go. But Jesus calls this guy too. And so he calls this ragtag bunch of guys together, these 12, and says, "These are the guys that I'm going to lead in order to change the world." And we see the leadership influence that Jesus has on their life. One, to help them see a greater vision for what is to be and to say, "Yes, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give up my family. I'm going to give up my job. I'm going to give up where I live. I'm going to follow this guy who's homeless. And he's in the Sea of Galilee. He's a Galilean. He's a carpenter's son. But he's speaking like a rabbi, so I'm going to follow him. And I'll follow him to the end of the earth." And that's the influence that Jesus had on these guys' lives. He was going to teach them. He was going to show them how to live, and he was going to send them out to do the job that he started from 1 to 12. Kind of sounds familiar to the Old Testament, doesn't it? God calls Abraham, and now we have 12 nations of Israel. Jesus is sent as one, and he selects 12 that he's going to go change the world. Jesus had a huge leadership influence on their life and in that culture. We also saw Jesus confront the leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the way that he turned over their culture so much so that they wanted to kill him because he was influencing their leadership so much. Well, if we turn the tables on today and say, okay, what kind of influence does Jesus have today? We see that today Jesus has a physical influence on our lives today. How many of you are still in bed asleep? Yeah. You got up, you came, maybe somebody drug you, but you know. You came here to worship with us. Why? The influence of Jesus. If you didn't care about Jesus, if you didn't believe in Jesus, if you didn't want to know or didn't know the name of Jesus, there's no way you would be here whatsoever. You wouldn't want to be here. But that's the kind of influence, physical influence, Jesus has today. Jesus still heals today. I firmly believe that. And I think that I know that James says in the book of James in the Bible, it says that if you're sick, you ought to come to the elders and ask them to lay their hands on you and anoint you with oil, and that God will hear you and that he'll heal you. And so Jesus still has a physical influence today because he's still healing today. Does he heal all the time? Nope. Sometimes he's got a greater purpose than even we can see. But I know that he still has a spirit or a physical influence today because of his healing that he does. We see the physical influence and how we alter our life to be able to honor him and to glorify him, to come to church on Sunday, when we pray over our meals. What's that influence from? The influence is from Jesus. He alters and changes our life and how we live. Why? Because we believe in him, because we trust him. Jesus also has today a spiritual influence. He still has a spiritual influence. We're going to talk about this more in depth next week. But Jesus in John chapter 16 was talking with his apostles, and he said, okay, I'm going somewhere. You haven't asked where, and it's okay because you can't go with me there anyway. All right, but I'm going to go there and I'm going to ask the Father to send a helper to you. And this helper is going to come and he's going to guide you, train you, direct you, and he's going to condemn the world of all unrighteousness. And so when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we are baptized into a watery grave, Peter tells us that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to guide us, direct us, to help us turn toward the ways of Jesus as opposed to the ways of me. And so Jesus still has today a spiritual influence on our life. Jesus has a leadership influence on our world and our culture as well. I have a whole shelf full of books in my office of Christian writers, but also secular writers, of leadership manuals and leadership books, and not a one of them doesn't bring into the fact that Jesus has influenced their life, and this is what the Bible would say about Christian leadership. We talked last week about Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby and how they close on Sundays, right? No, Chick-fil-A doesn't bother you. It really bothered me to move here that you don't have a Chick-fil-A. That hurts, by the way. That's another side note, right? That and wrestling. But Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, they close on Sundays, and you can imagine the amount of money that they leave on the table by not being open those days. But where does the influence come from those two guys that started those companies? It comes from Jesus. They saw his pattern and said, we want our people to be able to worship Jesus. We know that God will be honored and that he will bless our business if we honor him this way. So they close their business. But it's only from the influence of Jesus Christ, in whom they believe that they would do that. The biggest kind of buzzword, if you will, in leadership and companies, be it Christian or secular today, is servant leadership. You've probably heard this term, servant leadership. That's straight from John 13. John chapter 13, Jesus has his apostles in the upper room, and they get together, and it was custom in that time that when you went to somebody's for dinner, there would be somebody there to wash feet. Because as they're walking through the towns and through Jerusalem, there's dirt and dust, and they're only wearing sandals at the most. And while people are walking through, also animals are walking through. And when animals walk through, animals don't use the bathroom. And so they're walking and dodging and stepping in. So when you show up to dinner, man, you just reek. And it's mostly because of your feet and where you've been walking. Well, they come to the upper room and arrangements haven't been made for that because Jesus just said, hey, get the room set up for us so nobody's officially the host. Jesus looks around, sees that nobody was assigned to this task. And so what does Jesus do? He stands up, wraps a towel around his waist, and he washes his disciples' feet. He washes their feet. He's the guy that's in charge. He's the one that called them. He's the one that's going to teach them. He's the one that's going to send them. But he's the one at that moment that was teaching them that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we hear this term servant leadership all over the world today. And where does it come from? Right there in John chapter 13. Jesus showed us what servant leadership was all about. Came to serve, not to be served. We see that in companies all the time. They say, how can I serve my employees well so that they'll have a desire to come here and work hard and give me their best efforts every single day? How do I serve my customers well so that they'll have a desire to come and shop with me or buy my product, whatever it is? And that all comes from this whole idea of servant leadership. So Jesus has that servant leadership, that leadership influence, today. But there's one influence that Jesus has that's bigger than all the things that I just mentioned. And it's the influence that he had and that he still has today. And that one influence is this. That tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. It was empty. He was dead. He was buried. He was put in a tomb. Big rock in front of it. Came the next day or 3 days later. He's gone. The tomb was empty. That's what separates us from every other world religion, is that we have a Savior that walked away from the grave after walking into the grave. Muhammad was dead and buried and not been seen again. Buddhists are hoping on something and following someone, the teaching of someone that's dead and buried and no longer there. But we serve a Savior who not only came and he taught us, showed us how to live. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he's not there anymore. And this is the influence that it had on that day and it still has today. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Nope, still Mark. Somebody's got to show me how to use this thing. All right. Mark chapter 16, starting verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See this place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose, early on the first day of the week, he appeared, Jesus, to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick, they'll recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. This is the influence that the empty tomb has had on me. And it has more to do with the apostles and what they didn't do versus what they did do. This is what they didn't do. They never succumbed. They never called it a lie. Of the 12 apostles that Jesus called to him, one, Judas Iscariot, we know, betrayed Jesus, turned him over to the officials so that Jesus would be crucified. He went out and hung himself because of the guilt that he felt on himself for doing that. Of the other 11 that were left, 9, historically, we've been told, died a martyr's death. Peter died, and they were going to crucify him like Jesus, and he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like that." And so he was crucified upside down on a cross. One James, we know, was crucified by spear. Another James is reported by historians to say that these guys said, "Listen, tell us it's not true that Jesus didn't raise from the dead." When he said, "I won't say that," they pushed him off the temple. And if that wasn't enough, they went down and he was still alive and they took a club and literally beat his brains out. John, the only apostle we know to have lived a long life and to actually died in old age, it was said that he was told to stop preaching the gospel or they threatened to dip him in a boiling vat of oil. He, of course, didn't deny it, and so they dipped him in a boiling vat of oil, and he lived to tell about it, and miraculously, and he was sent to an island where he wrote the book of Revelation. But in every situation of these martyrs' deaths that these guys died, they never said, okay, you're right, we didn't see him again. You're right. The tomb was empty, we stole the body, we did something with it, but we never saw him again. Now, I'm a wimp. And if you came up and said, Andy, tell me it's a lie, I'm going to say, yep, it was a lie. Right? It won't take much to get me to break. These guys had nothing to gain, nothing whatsoever to gain in death by sticking to a story that was not true. But at least 9 of these guys, and really 10 if you add John into the mix, even though he died of old age, all of them went to the grave, killed, murdered, left their family, left their grandkids, went all around the world preaching, but when they were called on it to say, it's a lie, tell us it's a lie, we know it's a lie, you tell us it's a lie, said, no way, Jesus is alive. And they were crucified for it. Crucified for it. Nothing to gain. That's the biggest influence that Jesus had and has on our life today. That the tomb was empty. It's the one thing that separates us, that we had a group of 500 people, the Bible tells us, that saw him after the resurrection to prove to us that he is alive, that he conquered death. And the influence it has is that in Romans 6, it says that if we're baptized, we're buried and we're attached to the death, the burial and resurrection with Jesus. And how much more so will we be united with him in his resurrection? You see, the cross had a great influence on us because those of us who are in Christ had our sins nailed to that tree. And the tomb has a great influence on our life today because someday, when this life is over, we'll be standing before God the Father for all of eternity, praising His name because Jesus is alive. So the last question that you have on your program is this. Who's the biggest influence in your life today? Who's influencing you today? Now, I know you're sitting there saying, okay, I know he wants me to write down Jesus, right? But if you're not in Christ, that's not the answer for you to write down. Be honest. Who's influencing your life today? Who's the one giving you hope? Who's the one delivering you? Who's the one that's there for you when you cry out when you're in need? Write that name down. If you're a Christian, don't just write down Jesus because you think it's the right answer. Because there are a lot of believers in here that, yes, we love Jesus. Yes, we've submitted to Him. But man, we are so holding on to the past and so much so being influenced by things of the past that we're having a hard time letting it go and clinging to Jesus Christ. And my question is the same for you. Who's influencing your life? Whose influence are you under? And my prayer for each and every person in this room is that when a family member, a friend, a co-worker, a stranger, pulls you over and says, what has gotten into you? That you can look at him and say, I'm under the influence of Jesus Christ, a risen Savior. As you can see, we have a cross and spelled on it is the word redeemed. It's spelled out with the names of people that were here on Friday night at our Good Friday service. We did the Stations of the Cross and we asked them to write their name down and they nailed it to the letters, and we spelled out redeemed to put it on the cross. And some of you didn't have the opportunity to be here, but we want to give you the opportunity today that if you'd like to take a red piece of paper and come up here and nail it to the cross, I'll have some guys come up here and help you with that and help you with the hammers and nails and just come up as the worship team comes up and sings and we continue in worship. Just come up while that's taking place. And as you nail your name to the cross, you're doing two things. One, you're saying that my sins are behind me. My sins are gone. Jesus took those on the cross. I don't have to be under the influence of sin any longer. I'm under the influence of Jesus. And it also signifies that you're leaving the old behind. And you're living and moving toward a new life. So I have two invitations for you. One, if you're here today and have not accepted Jesus as Savior, if you're someone that just needs prayer, that you're hurting, I'm going to be over at that cross during the next 3 songs and be glad to receive you and pray with you and talk with you there. If you didn't have a chance and you'd like to come up and nail your name to the cross, we would welcome you to do that as well. And we'll just keep singing as people come up and are able to do that. And we just want to be here to celebrate the influence that Jesus Christ has had over us because, yes, He died and yes, He was buried, but He arose again. And Jesus is alive. He is our influence. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this morning and thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for the influence that Jesus had on a culture that so desperately needed a Savior, but more importantly, has on us today because we too need a Savior. And because of the empty tomb and the influence that is there, we can all say with one voice, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus Christ is risen today. Father, we love You. And if there's one in here today that needs to surrender themselves to You, may it be so. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.